About standing back here today because so many of you like to sit in the back. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Thank you, Charla. That was very nice. I love that song. I'm afraid when I die, you know how whenever people die, they leave a list of songs for to sing at their funeral? And I'm afraid that I have so many songs that it'll be like 2 or 3 days of singing before they finally put me in the ground kind of thing. Philippians chapter 4, let's pray together before we start. Our God, we come to you with thanksgiving and praise for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to be our Savior. And God, help us never to get over that fact that we love and adore and praise you for the salvation that we have, the richness, the fullness, the greatness of this salvation. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning as we contemplate Scripture, that you would just open up our hearts in a way for us to not just hear the words that are spoken, but to grasp the concepts that are shared in your Word and to see the reality of a living faith in the world that we live in today. We thank you, Father, for keeping this word pure and in a language that we can understand. We thank you, God, for giving us this word in the first place by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And we ask that Spirit to teach us this morning from your word. We want to praise you, Lord, for helping Kay to feel better and to be able to come and worship with us this morning. And we're excited about that. Thank you that Merlin's here this morning with us, too, and just pray for his continued recovery. We pray, Father, for Sheila as she's going to have this surgery and sometime this week. And I pray, God, that they can get the things all prepared for her to have this surgery and that you would just make all things to go well and that she would be able to be back with us in a relatively short period of time to worship and honor and praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for a couple coming in a couple of weeks to share of themselves and their desire to minister here at the Wheatland Baptist Church. And we just ask God for you to guide us and direct us in making that decision. And we ask, Father, for your will to be done in this situation. And we'll give you glory and praise and honor, Father, for all the things that you do for us. And we ask, God, for you now to just open up our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we see in the world that we live in is that we see, and well, I guess we hear it also, that so many people talk about the fact that, you know, God must be dead because obviously we don't see God doing anything in the day and age that we live in. Now, these are usually people that are very critical of the Bible, critical of theology, critical of the supernatural altogether. And so when they stop and they say these things, and you hear people that sometimes say, well, you know, God, if you're really there, I don't believe in you, and I don't know who you are, and I don't like you, just strike me dead. And then they have the nerve to say, well, look here. God didn't strike me dead, so therefore there must not be a God. And I say to myself, well, God may not strike you dead now, but look out for what's coming in the future. It's a scary thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God and not know him as your personal Savior. And so this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to point out to us a portion of Scripture this morning that we can see the fact that God is real and alive and working in your heart and in my heart. Usually we don't equate this passage of Scripture with those kind of things, but what I'd like us to see is one of those miraculous things that God does, or God can do, or is God's willing to do, God promised he would do in your life if you follow what he says to do. So this morning we're looking at something miraculous from God. So we're in Philippians chapter 4. Last week we spent our time talking about rejoicing in the Lord. How many of you have rejoiced in the Lord all this week? Some of you didn't raise your hand. What's going on here? I don't already remember what he said. Rejoice in the Lord always. Okay. So then we, this morning we're going to look at verses 5, 6, and 7. And 6 and 7 are sort of the main gist of the sermon. But we need to look at verse 5 before we launch into verse 7. And in the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this this passage of Scripture, and in this last section, he sort of, you know, lays out certain things for them to know or do or to be a part of. And there's a, you know, a shift here between verse 4, and then it shifts in verse 5, and then it shifts in verse 6 to different things that the Lord is talking about. So I just want us to see what it says in verse number 5. He says in verse number 5, he said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Now this word moderation is translated different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's translated patience. It's not the main word that we normally see for patience, but sometimes it's translated patience. Sometimes it's translated to be gentle, and that's where we see it most of the time. And then sometimes this has the idea of moderation. And so I want to look at a couple of different places where it's used that way. 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the qualifications of somebody who is a pastor. One of the things it says about him that he is, or one of the characteristics that he has, is that he should be gentle. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3 says, "Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." That word patient there has the idea of being gentle, okay? Somebody who is a gentle person, a gentle spirit. Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, it says this, "Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle." And notice he has in Timothy and he has in Titus, instead of a brawler, he said you should be a person who is gentle. Let's go over to James chapter 3, and we see another use of this word in James chapter 3 in verse number 7. And here it's talking about the things that come from above, the things that God sends down to us in James chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and gentle." Okay, the wisdom that God sends upon us is a wisdom that is gentle. It's something that is kind, something that is tender. You know, you think about the difference between handling a dozen eggs and a sledgehammer. Okay. A dozen eggs, you're careful with those. In fact, we go to the grocery store, and what do? We open up that dozen of eggs, and we look inside to make sure none of them are cracked, because they crack so easily. Okay. Now nobody ever goes to Home Depot to buy a sledgehammer and pulls the thing off the shelf and said, "Boy, I wonder if this is cracked." There's no expectation for a sledgehammer to be, because you have to take a really good whack at something, to break a to break a sledgehammer. Okay, and so sometimes when we think about this idea of being gentle, is something that we handle because it's very special to us. We handle it with with kid gloves kinds of things. We're not rough, and we're not tough, and we're not hard on these things. And so he says "Let your gentleness," or your moderation. Now let's go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 again. He says, "Let your moderation," or your gentleness, "be known unto all men." Okay? Now I want you to think about this for a second. If you're going to show your gentleness to all men, the first thing you have to do is what? You have to be gentle, right? If you're not gentle, you have a hard time doing it. You know, you have a hard time with showing it to everyone. Okay. Now you can ask my wife after the service if you want to, but I am not a gentle person. I'm just not wrapped that way. I mean, just we have a bunch of grandkids, right? And whenever the grandkids, I get together with the grandkids, especially the ones that are, you know, about this high down to about this high. When I get together with them, this is what they do. They jump on top of me. And I lift up their arms and I tickle them and I squeeze them and I pinch them and I do all kinds of, fun things with them. And they just laugh and giggle and carry on. And sometimes their grandmother says, "Now you stop that. He's crazy. He's laughing too much. And you know, you put him down. You stop doing that. You need to learn to be a little more gentle." And I agree with her. Okay. I'm not arguing that fact. But I hate to say it, but the grandkids all like me better than they like grandma. I'm just teasing when I say that. That's not true. I'm just having fun. They love grandma because grandma takes care of them. Grandma loves them. Grandma cooks for them. Grandma does all these other things that Pappy doesn't do, okay? I'm not gentleness is a hard thing for me to come by, but you realize that, you know, gentleness is something that, you know, attracts people to us, that we have a softness, that we have a kindness, that we have, we're gentle in our speech. You know, we're not, you know, condemning people, and we're not bringing people down, and we're not hard on people, and we're not, you know, we don't live that in your face kind of a life, but we're gentle to them. You know, we're easygoing to them. We're and again, not that there isn't time that you stand up and you say what's right and what needs to be done and those kind of things. But the thing that initially comes out of your mouth is not something that is gentle. The other day, I was calling somebody up on the phone that I had sort of an issue with. You know, I was calling a company up and the first thing my wife said to me before I called them up, she said this: "Be nice." Why? Because my natural inclination is, "Oh, I'm going to grab you and strangle you for what transpired here." Okay. And so for us to be gentle, to show off this gentleness, it means that first of all, we have to be gentle. And I think men struggle with this, being gentle, much more than ladies do. Ladies have a natural propensity to hold babies and to be soft and to be kind and those kinds of things. But we as men, we're rougher, we're more hands-on, those kinds of things. But it doesn't say here in the Bible, it doesn't say, "Let your patience or your moderation or your gentleness, ladies or men," it doesn't discriminate between the two. He says, "Let your gentleness, your moderation, let your patience be shown unto all men." Let people recognize, let people see that you are a gentle person. And again, not that you're a pushover and that you don't stand up when you need to stand up and say no when you need to stand no, but your natural response to somebody is with gentleness. He says, let your moderation, let your gentleness be known unto all men. And notice what he says. He says this: "The Lord is at hand." Okay. Now, one of two things here when he talks about the idea of the Lord being at hand. One is the Lord is at hand in the fact that, you know, God is right there with you in your gentleness, and he will care for you. He will protect you. He will, you know, he'll do what needs to be done. Or it could be the idea of, the idea of, you know, you need to be gentle because, you know, the Lord is right there, and you don't want to see the Lord to see you acting in a way that's not gentle and is not kind and is not compassionate, because, you know, that's the way the Lord handles things. That's the way the Lord acts. That is the Lord. And so, you know, it could be one way or the other. I'm not exactly sure which one it is, but it's the idea of, you know, let your kindness, let your gentleness, let it be shown unto all people. Let people recognize that you're kind and you're a gentle person. Because again, that draws people to you. And whenever you have people that are drawn to you, what happens? You have an opportunity to talk with them. You have an opportunity to share Christ with them. You have an opportunity to say, "Well, what makes you a gentle person?" Okay? And, you know, those of us that are of the male gender and over the age of, say, 50, We struggle not to be grouchy old men, you know? We just struggle with that. But God doesn't want us to be grouchy old men. God wants us to be gentle old men. Amen. Tender old men, kind old men, to draw people to us so that we can tell them about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can tell them about the one who makes us gentle, and that's Christ himself. So he says, let your moderation. So notice how this has gone down through Philippians. First of all, he said, you know, tell those ladies to stop fighting. Then he said, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then in verses 6 and 7, this is where we're going to see the miraculous part of the passage this morning, okay? In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, this is probably the most quoted verse that Christians share with other Christians, right? Well, you know what the Bible says, be anxious for nothing. And they only say it to us whenever we're worrying about something, right? And they say, be anxious for nothing. You know, you shouldn't be worrying. You shouldn't be anxious about those kinds of things. And I would agree with that because that's what the scripture says, right? Now, let's look over at Matthew chapter 5, and we sort of get a bigger picture. Matthew chapter 6, excuse me. In Matthew chapter 6, we sort of get a bigger picture of the idea of this concept of not being anxious or worrying about the things that go on in life. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord is just, handing out one gem after another as far as living your Christian life, okay? So in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25 is where he starts, and notice what he says. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, for what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Okay, notice what he says, just thinking about that. Don't be anxious for your life. Don't be anxious for what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious for what you're going to drink. Don't be anxious for the clothes that you're going to wear. Don't be anxious. Don't be worrying about the food, clothing, necessary essentials of life. He said, don't worry about those things. Don't be anxious. Don't be all balled up inside and concerned about those kind of things. Let's go on. Verse number 26, he says, behold the fowls in the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much better than they? Okay, so the first question is, are we better than the fowls of the air? How many of you are better than the fowl of the air? Raise your hand nice and high so I can see who's not. Okay, couple of you. We're better than the fowls of the air. Why? Because we are made in the image of the living God. We're made in the image of God so that we can have fellowship with him. We can have a relationship. We can know him. We can enjoy him. We can spend eternity with him. All of those kinds of things. But yet, here's God saying what? Don't be worried about the stuff that you're going to wear, eat, drink, those kinds of things. Because here's these birds that are flying around. They don't have a garden. Right? What do? They go pick out of somebody else's garden. We won't go there and talk about that. But they don't have a garden. You know, they don't have a job. You never see them working at a factory. You know, those kinds of things, because they're birds. You know, who takes care of them? Well, God does. And so here's Jesus saying, you know, if God takes care of the birds, do you think God can take care of you? That's what he's asking. That's the question, right? And we all say, yeah, God can take care of me. And then we say, well, why are we worrying then? Why are we worrying? Let's go on. He says, which of you, by being anxious or worrying, can add one cubit unto your stature? Okay. My oldest son loved to play basketball. Played basketball in high school, and he was pretty good as far as the team that he was on. And his goal was to play in the NBA. And there's only one thing that really stopped him from playing in the NBA, and that was that he never got to be as tall as I am, let alone being taller than that, okay? He was just a little short guy. Well, not really short, but, you know, shorter than an NBA person, okay? That's what held him back. That was the thing that stopped him. So if he would have sat around and worried about that, which he probably did, if he sat around and worried about that, how much worrying would it take to grow another foot? And the answer is what? It's impossible. Worrying doesn't make you grow any at all. It doesn't do anything at all. And it doesn't change the situation, no matter what the situation is. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go along. So worrying doesn't help us to add a cubit, doesn't make us taller. Verse 28, he says, "And why are you anxious for your clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Okay? You know, think how beautiful that, the flowers are and the buds that come out on the tree and just all the beauty that is there. And, you know, do you think that a tree, about this time of year, do you think the trees are sitting around saying, "Boy, I wonder what color buds I should have this year"? You know, I just think about some pink ones on this side and some white ones on this side and maybe a stripe of blue down in the middle, you know, be red, white, and blue, big patriotic for the United States. No, they don't do that. They just have buds that come out and they're beautiful because, you know, God created them that way. And, you know, worrying about what we're going to wear is just makes us anxious and causes us problems. Verse 30, "Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we be clothed?' For all these things do the Gentiles seek." Okay? And I think what he's saying there is that all of these things are the things that the unsaved world struggles with and worries about and is concerned about. Why? Because they don't know the God who's going to provide for them all the things that they need. He says, "For your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And so here he's saying, you know, don't be worrying about those things. God is going to do what? He's going to provide for you. God is going to take care of you. God is going to do what you need to do. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 4 and notice what Paul says. He says, "Be anxious for nothing." The idea there is what? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Why should we stop worrying? Well, I wrote down a couple of things here that came to my mind. The first one is we should stop worrying because God tells us to stop worrying, right? Don't be worrying. Don't be anxious about these things. Stop worrying. The second one is, did your worrying ever change anything? Did anything ever change because you worried about something? And the answer is no. Worrying doesn't change anything. But what worrying does change, I guess, would be the fact that some people have ulcers from worrying, and some people have nervous breakdowns from worrying, and those kind of things. It has an adverse effect on us physically whenever we do worry, when we're all, you know, just churning and clogged up about different things that are going on. There's an adverse effect that worrying has upon our bodies because God didn't create us to be worriers. That wasn't the plan. God doesn't want us to worry about things, and so we need to stop this worrying. Just a little bit of guidance here when we're thinking about worrying. If you can do something about a situation, go ahead and do it. You have a problem, a trial, a hardship, something going on in your life, and you can do something about it, go ahead and do it. But if you can't do anything about it, if it's beyond your capabilities, it's beyond your means, it's beyond your scope of making a change, then do what? What do you do then? Well, let's turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the Lord gives us a wonderful solution for our cares. Gives us a wonderful solution for these worries. Gives us a wonderful solution for our anxieties, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Notice what he says. Casting some of your cares on him because he cares about some of those things. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that at all. It says casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And this word casting is the idea of, like you pick up a stone and you throw it, okay? You take your cares and you throw those things where? You throw them upon the Lord. You give them to the Lord for him to take care of them. Because in reality, the things that you and I can't handle, the things that you and I can't do, the things that you and I can't change, God can. God can change people. God can change situations. God can change financial struggles. God can handle change marital situations. God has the power to do all of those things, but by worrying, we can't change anything. And so God says what? He says, cast your cares upon me. Throw them on me. Let me do it. Now, here's the way we usually do it, okay? You have a care, and let's just for sake of illustration, this pulpit is God, okay? So here you have this great big old care, right? And so you've been carrying this thing around, and oh, it's heavy, and it's burdening you down, and oh, I got all these cares and worries. And I used to ask my mom, I said, Mom, why do you worry? She said, well, if I don't worry about it, who's going to? And I think you're missing the point here, Mom. I got this care and this burden. And so, the Bible says to cast that care upon God. And so, there you go, God, I'm giving to you. Boy, I feel better. Oh, boy, I don't know if God's going to be able to handle that or not. I don't know if God has the power or the strength. I don't know if God's interested. I better take that back again. So we got the load back again. And this is only like 30 seconds, right? Well, that's the time frame. And we take it back again. And here we are. Oh, we're loaded down with this thing. And oh boy, it didn't work the last time I cast it upon God, but I'm going to try it again. And boom. Boy, it's nice to have all that, that pressure off of me, but I don't know if God's going to be able to do anything about that or not. He needs me to help him out, and I need to do this and that and the other thing. And so we pick the thing back up again, and we run around with this burden that God tells us to do what with? Cast it upon him, because he cares for us. Now, let me just ask you, in reality, how many of you have done that before? Those that didn't raise your hand, I don't think you're telling the truth. You may not have cast it upon the Lord, though. I'm not sure. But that's what he says. Take those cares. Stop worrying about those things. And he says, put those things upon God because God can handle it. He's the omniscient, omnipotent God. He can handle those kinds of things. And so he tells us, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares about what's going on with you. So he says, stop worrying. Let's go back, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, he says, stop worrying. Why should we stop worrying? Because we can't do anything about it. Now, notice what he says in verse 6. He keeps on going. And this I like to call the replacement principle. Okay? The replacement principle. We all know how to worry, right? Is there anybody here who doesn't know how to worry? We're going to have a class this afternoon, 6 o'clock. If I'm not here, just go ahead and start without me, okay? Sure, we all know how to do that. We're concerned about things and we just grind on these kind of things. But God says what? He says, cast your cares upon him. And how do we go about doing that? Now, this is so neat whenever you see this in verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, okay? So we start out by praying. We start out by talking to God. Now, this word that we see here for prayer is the word that's used most of the time in the New Testament for prayer. It has the idea of just talking to God. And we talk to God and say, God, I have this burden here, this worry here. I have this situation here, God, and I am casting it upon you. I'm giving it to you. God, I can't handle it anymore. Here, this is, you know, I'm giving this burden to you. And we pray and we tell God, you know, this is what we're doing. And we give it to him, and there's a relief there. But again, don't take the thing back up again. Let God handle it. Let God change it. Let God do what he's going to do about it. But we use this by prayer. We cast our cares upon him, and we do it by prayer. We tell God we're giving him these concerns, these heartaches, these trials, these difficulties. And God, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. So we start by prayer. We're giving it to God. We're telling God, God, you take this away. Because, you know, we can't really pick up the burdens. We tell God by prayer we're casting these things. God, here, I'm giving this to you, and I don't want it back again. I need you to do something about it. And then he says by prayer, and then he uses the word by supplication. Okay, a supplication is also a prayer, but a supplication is whenever you are asking, pleading with, begging, encouraging, I guess asking is the best word, asking God for something specific, okay? So we're supplicating to God. God, I need a solution for this situation. God, I need you to work this situation out. God, I need you to change that person. God, I need you to change the financial thing or whatever it is. We're seeking God. We're supplicating with God. God, give us an answer to this. Give us a solution to this. God, work this thing out. God, we need to see you and your strength, your power in the midst of this thing. And so you're supplicating. You're asking God to make this change in your life, in your situation, in your problem, in your trial. You know, whatever it is, your physical problems that you're having, you're supplicating, you're asking God, God, please do something about that. But he doesn't stop there. Notice what he says. By prayer and supplication, and then he says what? With thanksgiving. And this is where sometimes it really gets very difficult. Because sometimes when we're really struggling with things, it's hard for us to come up for something that we're thankful for in the midst of this. Let me make a couple of suggestions for you. In the midst of this struggle, in the midst of this trial, you might say, well, what do I have to be thankful for? Well, let's start with the very first thing that's obvious. You have a God who cares for you. Because what did he say originally in 1 Peter? He says, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He cares what you're going through. He cares about the struggles and trials that you're having in your life. He cares about the difficulties that you're having. Okay? Now, think about this for a second. Whenever you're raising your children, either now or you have in the past, if you take every difficult struggle and trial out of their life, what don't they learn? They don't learn how to handle difficulty and struggles and trial. You have raised a crippled child because whenever they get out on their own in the world, they're going to face difficulties and struggles and trials in their life. And so as a parent, you sort of guide them through that. You pray them through that. You help them through that because you want them to become what? Strong enough to be able to handle the situation. So here's God looking down at us, and God wants us to grow in our relationship with him. God wants us to become stronger Christians. And so sometimes God actually brings trials into our life so that we can mature our faith and we can be stronger. Okay? So whenever he says we cast our cares upon him, God, this trial is a struggle, but I'm thankful, God, that you can take this struggle and you can make me better through this struggle or trial that I'm going through. I thank you that you, God, are able to give me the solution. I thank you, God, that you're able to take this situation and you're able to make me stronger. You're able to make me better. Well, let's just turn over and look at the verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Notice what he says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay? Now notice he doesn't say everything is good, because that's not true. Everything is not good that happens to you and everything that happens to me. Everything is not good. But God can take those difficult, those hard trials, struggles, difficulties, physical issues, mental issues, family issues. God can take those things and he can make something good out of them. And if we don't believe that, we should have just stayed home today. Because the God that we know, the God that we serve, the God that we love is all-powerful. He's almighty. He's omniscient. He knows all of those things. And he's able to take those things that we go through in life. And so we can be thankful to him and say, thank you, God, for the trials, the difficulties, the struggles, because you're going to do something good in my life through this. Okay? So when you have this trial, he says, you stop worrying. He says, you start praying. Cast that onto me. You ask me for a solution to the thing. And then you're thankful for the fact that you have a God who cares. You have a God who is able. And if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you also have experience in your life where you know that you've gone through hard times and God has delivered you. How many of God has brought you through hard times? Sure, lots of us have. And so that's one of the great things about being a Christian for a period of time. You can look back and say, "Woo! Glory to God! He brought me through this. He can take me through the next trial, difficulty, struggle in my life too." Okay, now here's where it gets to the supernatural. You ready? Verse number 7. He said, "And the peace of God..." Okay, now the peace of God. When we're talking about peace with God, we're talking about the fact that we have gotten saved and we're not at enmity with God anymore. Okay, that struggle, that difficulty, our sin has been forgiven, and now we have a relationship with God. And so what he says, "And the peace of God," that's God giving us a sense of well-being. God giving us a sense of calmness. God giving us a sense of relaxation in him. God giving us a sense that, you know, that he is providing everything that we could possibly need. We have this, you know, we have this peaceful relationship, or we have this peace in our heart that God gives us this peace. Okay, now notice what he says. He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding..." Okay, now I hope you didn't come here with me with an expectation that I was going to explain this to you. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I know that I can't explain something that God says that goes beyond understanding. But it's the peace of God that we don't understand why we have this peace, because we're still in the midst of this trial, difficulty, struggle, thing that's going on in life. We're still in the midst of this. But we have God's taking care of it. We have a sense of calmness in our heart and in our spirit, because our realization is that God can handle this situation and I don't have to worry about it. Worrying about it isn't going to make anything better. He says, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding." What does it say? It keeps your heart and your mind. Keeps your heart and your mind. Keeps your heart, you have this sense of calm. Keeps your mind in the fact that you don't have to sit around and worry about this thing all the time and think about this thing and just be consumed by this thing. You know, God is taking care of this thing. God is working this situation out. God is, you know, God is providing in every situation. You know, think at it maybe this way. You have a problem with your car. Transmission went in your car. The engine, boom, 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 does all those kind of things. But you pull down on the lever, and nothing happens. It just sits there. It still goes, boom, 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 but it just doesn't do anything, okay? So you have an option. You can sit there all day long and say, "Oh, what am I going to do about this car? thing's not working. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to fix it. And just worry yourself into a lather over the fact that, that this car is not working. Or the other option is to do this. Take your car to somebody who knows how to fix it. And this person who knows how to fix it does it for free. You don't have to worry about the cost, because whenever you come to pick it up, they're going to say, boy, it was a lot of fun working in your car. Enjoy it. It's free. Doesn't cost you anything. So what are you going to do? Well, the logical person would say, I'm going to get that car down there to the transmission guy just as quick as I possibly can so I can get my car back again. But so many of us, whenever we have trials and difficulties, we're like the guy sitting there worrying about, what am I going to do with the transmission? How am I going to get it to work? How am I going to get to work? All these troubles I have because my car's not working. And for some reason, you don't want to take it down to the transmission place. You're just stupid. Right? Everybody nod your head. You're just stupid. You don't take it down to the person who knows how to fix it. Okay? Now let's think about this for a second. Here we are with all these cares and worries and trials and struggles and all of those kinds of things, and we don't give them, we don't cast them to God, and we don't pray about them, and we don't supplicate God, and we're not thankful to God about these things, because God said he's going to give us that peace that passes all understanding. Why don't we do that? And God promises what? He says, I'm going to give you this peace that passes understanding. You're not going to understand it, but the peace is going to come upon you because I have promised it for you. And I know lots of you have experienced that. That kind of peace from God in the midst of trials and difficulties and struggles. But our God is just so gracious, and God is so merciful, and God is so kind to allow us to go through these struggles and difficulties and do it with a heart that is full of peace and comfort and even joy because of what he has done for us. And maybe you're here this morning and you're struggling with your relationship with God. Maybe you're struggling with a problem. Maybe you got financial things or something like that. Don't sit around and worry about them. Cast those cares upon God because he cares for you. Give them to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. And God's word says what? You'll see the reality of a true and living God, because God will give you something that the world cannot offer you, and that's the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you this morning with just such grateful hearts that you'd make this kind of a promise to us, that we would be able to stop worrying about our difficulties and trials, struggles in life, and we would be able to just cast those upon you because you love us and you care for us. And God, I ask this morning, if there's people that are sitting here in this room that have trials, struggles, difficulties, and they're not casting them upon you, God, help them to make the first step and to give those things to you. And then, Lord, that they could ask you for a solution, ask you for a change in the situation, whatever needs to take place. And we know, God, that you hear and answer our prayers. And then, God, make them thankful that they can respond to you in thanksgiving because of what you're going to do. And, God, we just praise you for the many times that we've had these kind of things take place in our lives, and we just rejoice and give you praise for all these things. Work in our hearts, dear God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.